Think of clouds and gray and pelting rain and unrelenting wind without the brightness of the sun. And you might think, well, that was this past week. But I think you need to think deeper and darker than that. And not for a week, not for a month, but for years and years and years and decades and centuries and millennia, waiting for the darkness to end. We sang this morning, "Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings." What does that mean, and where is it? Where does it come from? And to learn that, you have to look at the last book of the Old Testament. You have to look at the writings of the prophet Malachi. So if you have a Bible, would you turn there? The Bible is divided into two parts, of course. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Old Testament takes up about two-thirds of your Bible. So if you just flip through and you see a blank page, that's the separation of the two testaments. The Old Testament is everything that happened before Jesus. And the New Testament is everything that happened after. If you go to the very beginning of the Bible, you'll see the first five books are what we call the Law or the Torah. It's the books that were written by Moses, recorded by Moses, collected by him so that God's people would have some roots, some place to go to, and would remember the law that God gave them from Mount Sinai, which is recorded in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. And in those passages, we see that God had a righteousness, a plan for his people, which they never lived up to. And if you were to follow on, you would see in the history books how God's people wandered away and came back. Wandered away and came back. Wandered away and came back. And the most beautiful thing is that God is a God who let them come back over and over again. And if you follow their story all the way through, you'll see that finally, after years and years of rebellion, after chasing after gods that were not him, gods that were not real, gods of the people that they had displaced, gods that God clearly was superior to, after all those years of worshiping false gods, the Lord said, "Okay, you want to be among the foreigners? If you want to be among people who worship other gods, well then, exile." And so Assyria came and took most of the nation away. And later on, Babylon came and took the rest of the nation away. The precious little left of God's holy people. They were scattered among the nations because they refused to acknowledge God. But God kept a promise all the way through that period of time that he would bring them back and restore them to their land. In spite of their unfaithfulness, he would be faithful to them. And they could count on him to bring them back to the land and establish them there. And part of the promise all along was this glimpse that it wasn't just the land, but that God would bless all the nations through them, and that there was one coming who would crush the serpent's head. There was one coming who would rule them wisely and justly forever. There was a light that would shine in the darkness. There was a child who would be born. A son who would be given, and his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and he would rule in a way that would never end. Justice and peace would be part of his rule forever. There would be this shepherd that would rise out of tiny little Bethlehem, and that shepherd would lead his people, he would tend his flock, he would care for his own in a righteous, holy, permanent fashion. And there would be, Malachi says, a son that will rise so that those who know the Lord and fear him will experience his righteous leadership forever. Well, to be honest, the book of Malachi is not all light. If you were there, you'll see. I'll just do a quick summary of the book. Throughout this little book, you have God who's having an argument with his people. And they're quite cheeky in the way they reply to him. There's clearly very little fear of God in their response to him as he speaks to them. And if you start right from the beginning, we won't read it all, but I'll just sort of summarize. In chapter 1, verse 2, God says, "I have loved you." And they say, "No, you haven't." And then for verses 2 through 5, he explains how he has. Of course I have, and this is how. "But you hate me," he says in verse 6. "No, we don't," they say. And then from chapter 1, verse 7 through chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "Here's how you hate me. Even in the ways that you pretend to worship me, even in the ways you pretend to carry out justice in my name, you hate me." In chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "You've been unfaithful to me, and you've been unfaithful to your wives." And this is how these two sins fit together. Chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. In chapter 2, 17, he says, "You have made me sick with your words. I don't want to hear any more of your phony words." "No, we haven't," they reply. And he says, "Look, you deny my character. You question my justice. And you know what? I'll still send a messenger to you. I'll still send a messenger, and he'll prepare for my coming, my personal coming to you." We see that in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. He says there, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. When suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come." So this bright spot that's sort of been gleaming all the way through, God says he's going to first send a messenger, and immediately thereafter, that desire, that one, the messenger of the covenant, he himself will come to them. What a beautiful little promise in the midst of this disrespectful argument that Israel's having with God. Isn't God merciful? God, righteous God, is well within his rights to say, "Away with you. I'm done with you. No more with you." But our patient, good, merciful God reaches out again and again and again, the offer of salvation and restoration. Not because of our nature, but because of his. If you read on a little bit, in verses 6 and 7, God says this, "So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against your sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, and against those who are defrauded, laborers of their wages, and oppress the widows, the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me." "I, the Lord, do not change, but you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you've not kept them. You have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you." That's the offer the Lord has on offer for us all the time. Turn, and I will be there. Turn, come back to me, and you will find me. Turn, repent, here I am. But they ask in the following verses, well, how could we repent? How would we even do that? And the Lord says in verse 7, well, you could stop robbing me. Verse 8, well, how do we rob you? Oh, yes, you do. And he talks about their offerings. He talks about how they cheat. He said in verse 13, you could stop speaking against me. And he said, well, how do we speak against you? Oh, you do. Verses 3, 4, or chapter 3, 14 and 15. And then we have this lovely vision in verses 16 through 18 of chapter 3 of the faithful remnant who fear and love the word of God. He says there in verse 16, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who are sent or those who serve God and those who do not. See, there's this lovely picture of people who talk about the Lord, who hear about the Lord and love his word and encourage one another to walk in his ways and serve him. And God says, let's put them down in a book. Let's remember who these people are. Let's use this book to put those who are servants on one side and those who are rebels on the other. Those who are fearing God and those who do not fear God. Those who follow and love him and those who do not. This book will decide. It'll be the way we remember. And of course, you know, if you've read the last chapter of the Second Testament, you know there is a book. A book of life. And we're told that when all the graves are emptied and all the humans stand before the Lord, that their deeds are going to be weighed. We're going to look at all the things they've done. Those are written in the books. But then, in the book of life, it will determine who are those who spend eternity content and happy in the presence of God, and those who are sent away from him forever. The books have all of our deeds, good and bad. To be honest, those would be scary books to be judged by, wouldn't they? If all of your deeds, good and bad, were laid out before the Lord, wouldn't you cower in terror and fear? Whew, I would. But Revelation tells us that it's not in those books where the judgment rests. It's whoever's name was found in the book of life who are promised eternity of peace and comfort in the presence of the Son of Righteousness. It's those whose names are not in the book that can look forward to sure judgment from God. And this brings us to the Advent prophecy, where we want to focus. After that scroll of remembrance is written, after the names of the faithful and the unfaithful are recorded, there will be judgment. And we've read this passage today. Surely the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. It will be like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble that day. That is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. Listen, this is no gentle rebuke. The Lord is speaking to his people who are resistant to everything he has to say all the way through this prophecy. He's speaking to them and to anyone who won't take his word to heart, won't believe him, won't follow him, this verse should be frightening. Because this is the end. Those who have stubbornly refused to take God at his word, pretty much all the people who are objecting to Malachi's message, will be torched like a field after harvest, where all that's left is the dry stalks. When a farmer sets that field on fire and nothing is left. No stalk, no root, no branch. Incidentally, we still use this phrase today when we talk about when something is removed or destroyed. Root and branch. Just this week, as I was thinking about this passage, I heard a podcaster explaining how something needed to be dismantled, root and branch. And then back in October, I read in Time magazine, Israel is looking to tear Hamas out of Gaza, root and branch. Well, that phrase, that saying, comes from this passage. Isn't it amazing how God's word is filtered into our society and we refer to it without knowing where it comes from? It's from right here. When the Lord is done with the rebels, they will be utterly destroyed. Listen, friends, there are many who want to diminish or deny God's righteous judgment. They cannot conceive of a God who punishes people at all, and certainly not them. They're so respectable, so nice, so much better than all the others, so normal, so likable. Well, there were likable people in the day of Malachi too who rejected the word of God, who would not listen to anything he had to say, who would not adjust their lives to his truth. People who say, "How can the Lord hold anything against me? What right has he to judge me?" Well, the people in Malachi's day said exactly the same thing. In fact, most of this argument is about that. And the Lord provided some answers to them, but in the end, an argument won't convince them. In the end, he simply announces his judgment is coming, but that there is time. There is time right now to turn to him. If you're in that situation today where the word of God doesn't trouble you, doesn't interest you, doesn't move you, today is the day to turn. Today is the day to go from going away from God and turn toward God. We call that repentance. And if you do, verse 7 says, he'll be there. He'll respond to you. He loves you still. And if you do turn to him, verse 2 says that a different future awaits you. If you turn to him and he turns to you, then the coming of the Lord will not be something to dread. Instead, the coming of the Lord will be a time for celebration. It's like when the sun comes up. So imagine that darkness that I mentioned at the beginning. On and on, cold, dark, century after century of blindness. And one day, the sun comes up. And where you've been cold, now the warmth of him comes into your body. Where you've been unable to see, now shadows disappear and everything becomes clear. And with every ray of that sun washing over you, things are different. Things are fresh. Things are good. Things are true. That's the promise for the people of God. Remember in our first passage of this series when Pastor Kirk taught about Isaiah chapter 9 verses 1 through 2? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Here is that great light. Giving light and life to the people who've been longing for it. In the light of that sunrise, there will be healing. In the light of that sunrise, there will be celebration. Have you ever been driving through the countryside and you look out in a field and you see two young horses, two colts playing with each other? They kick up their heels and run across. It's like if you could personify energy itself, it would be in those animals. Or you see that the cows are just grazing and then suddenly the calves get excited and they all play together. That's what verse 2 says. That's what it will be like for those who fear the Lord. But for those of you who serve my name, the Son of Righteousness will come with healing in its wings or in its rays, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. So much energy, so much vitality, gambling about. That's the picture that Malachi gives us here. This rising sun of righteousness will give the remnant, the faithful ones, great reasons to rejoice. They will dance when their enemies and God's enemies have been reduced to ashes. Malachi closes with two important references. In verse 4, he references the law. Remember the first books of the Old Testament. In verses 5 and 6, he says there's the prophet. That's the whole last part of the Old Testament. The law and the prophets are referenced right here at the end of the Old Testament. In the 400-year space before God would inspire words again, the last things he says is Moses, prophets, wait. He says to them, pay attention to the law given through Moses. And as always, God promises he will speak through one more prophet. Verses 5 and 6. See, I'll send the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will strike the land with a curse. So he tells them, obey Moses and be looking for a prophet who will prepare hearts for the rising of the Son of Righteousness. Now, how are these Advent promises fulfilled? Well, the way preparer is John the Baptist. Oh, you read ahead. The way preparer from chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 4, verse 5, is John the Baptist. Let me just point you to that. We look at what the angel told the father of John the Baptist about his ministry. In Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he says this, he will bring many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. To turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what Malachi said. When the angel came and told Zechariah that his son would have this ministry, it was the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4. Ah! After hundreds of years of darkness and cold, the Son of Righteousness is about to rise. In fact, Jesus quoted Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 to talk about John the Baptist and to explain what his ministry was. And later, when Peter, James, and John were coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, they had this conversation. The disciples asked him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. And then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. So the fulfillment of the prophet portion is John the Baptist, clearly. And the Son of Righteousness has risen. Again, the idea of light coming into the world is paired with Jesus. We see that in John chapter 1, verses 4 through 12. In John chapter 1, verses 4 through 12, this is what it says. Through him, the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent or of human origin or of a husband's will, but born of God. So he wasn't the light, but he pointed to the light. He was the one preparing the way for the Son of Righteousness to rise. And who is the light? Jesus, of course. Carry on in John, and you will read this in chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Chapter 9, verse 5. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 12, verse 36. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of the light. John 12, 24. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. The Son of Righteousness rose. And as for being the sunshine itself, Revelation 21, verses 22 through 24 tell us we will have no need of the sun in the life to come, because the Lamb will be our light. We won't need a physical sun anymore, because the Son of Righteousness will be all the light we need. Did the sun rise with healing? Of course. Over 90 times in the Gospels, we read that Jesus healed. In passages like this, in Luke chapter 6, a large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal regions around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming out of him and healing all of them, like the rays of the sun. He radiated the power of God. He radiated healing for the people. He held out hope for the broken and wounded and sick who were suffering. Jesus, the brilliant sun of light and healing, kept the promise of Malachi chapters 3 and 4. But please remember, the promise of Malachi is twofold. There will be devastating judgment, and there will be uncontainable joy. And there's a choice offered here by Malachi for his day and for ours. That day for you may be devastating judgment or uncontainable joy, if you will turn to him. You will experience the Son of Righteousness with all of his light and all of his healing. And if you refuse to, God's justice will prevail. If we get our back up and refuse to humbly acknowledging the Lord, then a withering judgment awaits. But if we turn to him now, there is righteousness, light, and healing. Malachi promised that before the lights go out on all the nations, the sun would rise. This sun, this teacher of righteousness, this healer of individuals and society, he would bring an uncontainable joy wherever there is repentance. Well, tomorrow is Christmas. And this Christmas, let us be the remnant of the faithful, the ones who are written in the book, heeding the word of the Lord and experiencing the light and healing of the Son of Righteousness. Amen.